Please open your Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 17 through 30. And the context of this passage is Jesus is responding to the Pharisees because previous verses before that, Jesus healed a man that was paralyzed for 38 years. He couldn't get into the pool to be healed. And so Jesus asks, "Do you want to be healed?" And he says, "Yes, Lord." And Jesus actually heals him. Yet what happens is the Pharisees, instead of seeing the profound work that God has done, they were focused on their man-made rules because this man picked up his mat, and they said he was breaking the law of God. And so they were more concerned about Jesus not healing the man, but breaking Sabbatarian rules. But as we see later on, Jesus talks more about something else than just fixing things on the Sabbath. They were more concerned about him and wanted to kill him because he made statements about him being equal with God. And so that's the context of this passage as we pray and read the text. So let us read the text and pray. John 5, 17 through 30. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that we would be able to unpack this passage of what Jesus is talking about, who he is in relation to the Father. We ask, Father, that we would receive this word from you. We would receive it with love and faith and joy, and that we would practice it in our daily lives. Help us, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I was at VBS a couple weeks ago, and while I was teaching at story time, one of the kids, which is fun, kids can ask you the most deepest questions, and you're like, what do I do? And one of the kids asked me a question, and they said, "Who is God, and what is he like?" Right? Who is God and what is he like? And the good Presbyterian inside of me inwardly recited the Westminster Catechism question of what is God, and God is spirit, he's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness and truth. Now, if I recited that to that kid, it would have just went, right? But that's still a really good answer, that God is all those things. He's infinite. He's eternal. He doesn't change. He doesn't change, so he's not limited in his wisdom. He's not limited in his power. He's not limited in his holiness, justice, or goodness and truth. Yet, yes, as the Catechism says, that God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like we have, at least not until God dwelt among us and took on flesh through the second person of the Trinity. And so that answer that I was thinking of, as that I wanted to answer to this child, I was thinking about the book of John. And that book of John tells us and made me realize, who is God and who is he like? Well, how do I explain this difficult concept to a child? Well, the answer is Jesus. Just as we'll read later on in John, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So you want to know who God is, if you want to know what he's like, well, you need to look to Jesus and see who Jesus is and who Jesus is like. But I want us to stop here before we check our brains out the door and be like, oh, he's starting to use, you know, infinite, eternal, we're talking about the Godhead. How is this important for my day-to-day life? This is not just an academic exercise for us to sound smart and theological. It's important because if Jesus is not God, then he cannot save us. If Jesus is not God, he cannot give us assurance of pardon in him that we would have redemption from our sins. If that Jesus wasn't God, we could not be united with him. All the things that I'm talking about would be crazy talk if Jesus was not God. And today would be wasting your time on Sunday morning if Jesus wasn't your God. Today would be a waste of your money if Jesus wasn't your God. This building would be a waste of resources if Jesus wasn't God. And we would be the most pitied people, believing in fairy tales and fables. Yet Jesus is God. And so why is this important? Well, we need to know who Jesus is in order to tell the message of God bringing a people to himself, saving a people to himself through Jesus Christ, the Son and the living God. That's why this is important. That's why John is writing it. And so while we unpack this text, we're going to see three things that Jesus talks about himself in relation to God the Father. And the first thing that we see about Jesus is that there is this mystical union within the Godhead. We see this when Jesus connects his relationship with God the Father by calling himself the Son. And in fact, if you read this text and counted it, he would say the Son, the Son, the Son many times. Just in this passage alone is 9 times. And I didn't do all the counting for the rest of the book, but trust me, he uses this title a lot. And the question is, why is Jesus using this sonship language? What does he mean by this? Well, he's helping us. This is anthropomorphic language. It's language for us to understand because our minds struggle really hard to understand the infinite being with our finite, limited minds, to conceive of the eternal God that is related into 3 persons. In fact, Jesus coming as a man, speaking a language that we can understand, is accommodating to us. If God fully revealed his unadulterated version of himself, our minds would melt. And if you don't think of that, just go to the end of the book of John when the people, the mob, is trying to take Jesus off to be crucified, and they say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he says, "I am he." And he flexes just a little bit, just a little flex, and he reveals some of his deity. And there's a bright light that knocks everybody down. that that's just a little flex that Jesus is doing. Remember, this is the same person that said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. We see this in John 1, that he was the one that created all things. And so the sonship language is really apprentice language. It's something that they would have understood in their day, that Jesus was a carpenter and he was taught by his father Joseph to do exactly what Joseph does, to learn the craft, to learn the trade. The way Jesus cuts the wood is the way Joseph cuts the wood. The way that Jesus sands the wood is the way that Joseph sands the wood. In the same way, this is with Jesus and the Father, because in fact, what we see in verses 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Now, that's an important word in all this, is the word all. We see in the Old Testament that there were people that God the Father would reveal to them, but these were called the prophets. And did he reveal everything to the prophets? No. Some of the prophets were scratching their head and saying, why, Lord? Yet they were still faithful to what God has revealed to them. Yet what we see in this text is Jesus knows all things just like the Father knows all things, because God the Father and Jesus are one. They're unified. It reminds us of our Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says how many persons are in the Godhead, and there are three persons, that they're same in substance or essence or same in one spirit, but they're also equal in power and glory. What does that mean? Well, one that decides and to act on something, the rest of the Trinity intrinsically believes the same justified action, because they are unified. Yet at the same time, they're not confused together or mixed together, just like you would take coffee grounds and put them in hot water and you confuse the coffee grounds and the hot water together to get coffee. That the Trinity is not confused together. God the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, nor the Holy Spirit the Father or the Son. But all these three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, exist in one God. They are separated. They're not a three gods, nor are they a three-headed monster, but each person within one Godhead is unified in thought, word, and deed. They are unified in holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. They're unified in power and glory, yet at the very same time, they're distinct. Confusing, I know. Yet this is what the scriptures reveal to us about God. That's what we see in the summary of the Chalcedonian Creed, that it's union without confusion, distinction without separation. And some of us as humans, we will think and we'll look at passages like this and not understand the Trinity or nor God, and we'll say, well, if I can't understand it, then it means that God, that's not really God, that he doesn't exist. Or, well, that's not the God that I want to worship. I don't worship the God of wrath. I only worship the God of love, because we fully can't understand. And if that is the type of thinking that we have, well, then we would have to come to the conclusion on most things that we can't believe their existence. For instance, we don't know the fullness of the ocean. There are many things that are unexplored in the ocean than there are in the universe. Yet we don't scratch our heads and say, well, I don't fully understand it. I can't comprehend it. Thus, it must not exist. And that's the same way when we look at the stars and the galaxy and the planet and the moons, we will probably never fully know it in its entirety, right? Unless even the Star Trek Trekkie fans out there, they still didn't know the universe in its entirety, right? Yet we don't reject its existence. And even on a more human level, we can't even comprehend cerebral palsy, where educated minds are still trying to figure out how to cure cerebral palsy for decades, yet they don't fully know the disease. Yet it would be ludicrous to say, well, if I can't understand it, it must not exist, right? And we could go down the list with cancer and many other things. And so that's the thing is, if we can't understand the little things that are created, how can we fully comprehend and have the expectation that we need to fully understand an infinite being, an infinite God? Yet that is our struggle as us as sinful creatures. And so the question is, why is this important? Why is this important, Anthony? Well, if we put our trust in God, then we therefore will have to put our trust in Christ. We can't pick and choose. It means that Jesus is not just a smart educator. Jesus isn't just a philosopher or a teacher that we're putting our trust in. Jesus isn't just a great leader that we're putting our trust in. We're putting our trust in our life in the living God who is called Jesus Christ. When Jesus in John chapter 8, when they say, which we will unpack, when the Pharisees are saying, how do you know Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Who was the person that said that title in the Old Testament? He sent Moses in a burning bush. And Moses said, who do I tell who sent me? And God said, tell them the I am sent you. We are not putting our trust in some Jewish man 2,000 years ago that was a really great revolutionary thinker that died by the Roman government. We're putting our trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the difference between us and other religions that claim to be Christians, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, that their view on Jesus is completely different on who Jesus says he was. That Jesus isn't a God born from God the Father. Jesus is not the Father's lesser known deity, or there's two gods. But Jesus and God the Father are one. And same passages like this, John 1 and John 8, where Jesus calls himself explicitly God, are passages that show us that Jesus isn't coming as some second-rate deity, and the Pharisees knew this. That's why they were trying to kill him. And so if anybody came up to them and said, well, I'm the Son of God, their guess would have been 99.9% of the time right. They'd be like, no, you're crazy. You're not the Son of the living God. Yet in this case, they were dead wrong. And we see this from our Old Testament readings, that the Son of God, a God, or the God that comes in the image of the Son, is not a New Testament concept, but we see this in Psalm 2 in our Old Testament reading. The Lord said to me, you are my Son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession, and you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. That the book of Hebrews sees this quotation and they point out to the Jewish Christians in their day and said, you see, this is Jesus. Or what about Daniel 7, speaking of the Son of Man, who has a close connection with God, and the Son of Man has the same power and authority to judge sins. Only God can judge sins. And so if the Pharisees saw the signs and wonders that Jesus are doing, i.e. healing the paralytic, that was paralyzed for 38 years, and hearing the words in his teachings, they might have put two and two together and said, you know, we would have been right 99.9% of the time, but this 0.1% of the time, this is the Son of the living God. This is the Son that we see from Psalm 2. This is the Son from Daniel 7. This is the Son from Isaiah 11. But the problem is they miss the mark. And many of us, many people in our lives miss the mark too, because it's not just cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but it's people that really just like the teachings of Jesus, yet see him as just a really great person. and not God. Or it's people that want to favor Jesus over God the Father of the Old Testament because Jesus sounds more, you know, happy and safe and not wrathful. Well, what we see here in this text is that Jesus is also going to be wrathful and judge those who are living in sin. And so the first point that John is teaching us about Jesus is that he is God, that he has a mystical union with the Father and Jesus, the Son of God, and that he was prophesied from the Old Testament. But the second thing that we see in this text that John is teaching us is that Jesus gives life. Look at verses 21 and 24. For as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So why do we need Jesus? Because he gives us life. And how does he give us life? Well, because Jesus is God. There are many things that are different between us and God as humans and God. But one big distinction is that God doesn't change. A fancy word for that is called immutability. God doesn't change. And a fancy theologian named Bavinck said that God's unchangeable nature, his immutability, affects all of his other attributes, which means his unchangeable nature applied to time means that he's not bound by time. Time cannot change him. Therefore, he is eternal. When his unchangeable nature is applied to space, he is not bound by space and matter, meaning he is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time at once. Just as we were talking about how we can worship God the Father, we can worship God the Son, we can worship God the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he hears all of us and he is present with all of us around the world. Because God doesn't change. He's not bound. He's not limited by power. There's no power outside of God that can change him. And if nothing can change God, God exists in and who he is. That means he is self-sufficient, meaning nothing God needs to sustain him. But we, you and I, we are not God. We're very subject to change. If we change the thermostat in this room, we're either going to be incredibly cold or blistering hot. If we sucked all the oxygen out of this room, we would all die of suffocation. If someone changes one of our diets, we either get really, really skinny or really, really fat, right? But God doesn't change. But we change all the time. And because we changed at the fall. We changed in sin, and our sin nature causes us to completely always fall away from God and his rules. The only thing that we can't change is our death, our spiritual death separated from God. Yet God, the self-sufficient one who doesn't need anything to keep him alive, is the one that gives and brings life. And so God, Jesus, is the one that gives us life, just like God the Father does. And so the natural order, God gives life, Jesus is doing this. And remember, God cannot change. He's immutable, meaning that sin doesn't affect him. He cannot be sinful, and he's always going to be holy. Yet we are sinful, and he helps us by giving us life and eradicating our sin through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 21. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Who's the one who sent Jesus? Well, it's God the Father. It's going back to that mystical union. If you believe that God can save you, then that belief extends to Jesus saving you. And so if Jesus gives us spiritual life in the present, if we believe in him now, then he will give us life in him. Right? He will give us the Holy Spirit, who is also God, And God will dwell in us and work in us and through us. But there is a future life that Jesus is talking about, and I want us to look in verses 25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, in is, and now, here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has granted life to the Son also to have life in himself." This week I was walking in a cemetery and I couldn't stop thinking about this verse as I walked through the tombstones of our church cemetery. I see the names on the tombstones, some names long ago and some more present. But what Jesus is saying here is that one day he's going to call out to all the tombs that we see out in the cemetery and tombs around the world, like we see in John 11 when he calls Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And he will call these people's names from our church cemetery, like Samuel Curry, come out. Elizabeth Davison, come out. Gilbert Maxwell, come out. And these people from the cemetery will come out of the tombs. That is what Jesus is saying. Someday you and I will all be dead, but Jesus will sound the trumpet and we will hear his voice, the very same voice that took our hearts of stone and turned them to a heart of flesh. And he's going to say, "Joe, come out." He's going to say, "Kirsten, come out." He's going to say, "Lori, come out." He's going to say, "Paul, come out." He's going to say to all of us, "Come out." And we will hear our Lord. And he will present us before him. And he will say, "You are my people, my bride, in whom I wash clean by my very own blood." And that day will be glorious. Can I get an amen? That day will be glorious. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when anything is happening in your life, when difficult things are going on, you can take to the bank over and over and over, because Jesus is God. He will call you one day, "Come out." That is a glorious thing, a thing that we can look forward to. But the third thing that we see from this text is that Jesus gives us life, but he also gives us judgment. He executes judgment. Look at verses 27. "And he given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." This is part of our Old Testament reading from Daniel 7, but also Psalm 2 that was prophesied that there would be one to come that would judge. And only God can judge sins. And we see this in verses 22 and verses 23. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So why does Jesus have the authority to judge? It goes back to that mystical union again with God the Father and Jesus. That God the Father has a relationship with God the Son and also God the Holy Spirit, where all of them want to honor and glorify one another. That's why God gave the judgment to Jesus, to honor him. They're self-sufficient. They're satisfied in one another. Yet God the Father gives the glory and honor to the Son through judgment, yet the Son gives honor and glory to the Father by giving him a people to himself. And the Holy Spirit is honored and glorified by sustaining the Son to accomplish all things for us and apply all the benefits that we have in Christ. Do you see that? That God gives that judgment to Jesus to honor him. So Jesus has the right to judge and to condemn us, yet the idea of a God destroying people has fallen out of fashion. We would rather perceive of God as I look at some Southern Gentile, a genteel lady, you know, from the South, where she's like, "Oh, come on in," you know. that's not the case. That God is not that, yet it has fallen out of fashion. But this is the logical thing. We are not God, and he has created us. He has every right and authority to do what he wills with us because he's a creator. Just like a painter has every right and authority to do what he wills with his art. And when one dishonors the Son, one dishonors the Father. I remember seeing this video of a little boy, and he must have been like 2 to 3 years old. And on the farm, you see this little boy just minding his business, just prancing around, just enjoying the day. And he's walking across the driveway, and he's so happy and peaceful. And out of the video, this security camera shows this goat lowering its head and started running at the boy. And it hits the boy in the back and just knocks the boy down. He hits his face to the ground. And the boy starts crying and crying. And as the boy tries to get up, the goat hits him back down on the ground. And the boy gets up again, and the goat knocks him down on the ground. And this is a little boy. This isn't just a 16-year-old boy, but this is a little boy. And there's concern as a viewer that this goat could kill this child if someone doesn't intervene. Yet, by God's grace, someone on the farm gets in between the goat and the child and kicks the goat away. And I don't know what happened to that goat, but I would like to think what happened is when the father came home that day and heard about how that goat violated and almost killed his son, dishonored his son, the very attack on his own son's life, attacking the farmer's generosity of taking care of that goat, well, my friends, that father would take that goat and dash it into pieces. And this, my friends, is the very same judgment to those who reject the father's son, who has sacrificed his life, who was generous with his life, and did not withheld one drop of his atoning blood for us, so that we may be saved. And you might be saying, well, that's unfair. And you're right, if it is unfair. Because if you wanted fairness, God would have destroyed us all in the fall. That's what we deserve. Yet God is loving, and he provided us a way. Let me ask you this. If there was a cure for cancer, and it was 100% proven to cure cancer, and the cure for cancer was pretty much free. It was pretty much free. And a person had cancer and they rejected the cure because they wanted more options. Sounds like an American, right? If that was a scenario, if that was true, everyone on earth would see that person to be a fool. We might say, well, beggars can't be choosers. This is proven. You know, this isn't like the cereal aisle where you're like, well, I don't want Frosted Flakes. I want Rice Krispie Treats. This is a cure that God has provided or the medical people have provided, and you are a fool to reject it because there's not more than one cure. This is the only way that can save you. You either take the treatment or you don't and die. Yet in the very same thing, when we reject Jesus, we become fools. We are a fool because if we reject the salvation that only God can give. And so going back to the question to the little boy asking me at VBS, who is God? What is he like? Well, as we see in this text, God is Jesus. He acts like Jesus. He lives like Jesus. He's a God that is so complex that our minds can't fully understand him, yet he is a God that loves us so much that he accommodates us and helps us to understand him. We see that with Jesus. He is also a God that loves us so much that he gives us life, that he's also a good God that doesn't allow evil or bad things or sin to exist, and so he must find a way to change sinful things into good things through redemption, or he must destroy them. You choose. Do you want to be redeemed or do you want to be destroyed? Christian, this is Christ. in whom he claims to be, he is God. But how can we apply this in our hearts this week? How do we take this as an application that we can put hope and trust in? Well, I want us to do one thing. I want you to reflect on this, that Jesus is God and he's coming for you. And so be excited, for one day he will say your name and say, come out. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have Jesus, that though days may be difficult, we have you, Jesus, and that one day you will call us home because you are God. The very admittance into the kingdom of God is Jesus, you, because you are God. We ask, Father, that we would just apply these things in our lives, that it would refresh in how we look at the Trinity, that it would refresh in how we look at God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live in you by grace and faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.